Let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. And we're going to use the first 9 verses as our reading for this morning. So, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. Give everyone a minute to get that. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. Do you have it? Say amen. Let's read it. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, petty, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. Amen. Now, we read a lot of verses, and we've never covered this many verses in a message in 2 Timothy. We're not going to cover this whole passage today. In fact, we're probably going to take at least 3, if not more, messages covering this whole section of Scripture. This is a very important piece of what Paul is writing here as he's giving some of these warnings to the body of Christ. Now, as I say this, I'm also going to say one other thing before we actually start tackling the text. What I'm going to say is probably going to go against the way that I know I've taught it a few times in the past, and that others will teach this passage. So, having said that, I want everyone to kind of keep an open mind to this and really kind of take a look at what Paul is saying. Because what this passage is really looked at in most times, it's this thing of saying, well, the last days, perilous times are going to come, and that everything from verse 2 onward is a description of what the world is going to look like as the latter times are coming. And every generation has taken this passage and said, this is us. And then the next generation comes along and things have gotten worse compared to where it was the last generation, and they go, see, this is us. If each generation can start to say this, starts to think of, is Paul really talking about what the world is going to look like? Since every generation has been able to say this, and he's saying that in the last days, perilous times are going to come, and then describing what it's going to look like, and then for every generation, keep going, it's me. It's not talking about the world, because the world system, if we go over to Ephesians chapter 5, I'm actually going to read a verse that Pastor Reed had made a reference to during the Sunday school this morning, here in verse 16, where it says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Paul's already defined the days as being evil. So, if each generation is saying, if it's getting worse and worse, it's saying that's us, are the days getting more evil? Or eviler? Or however you want to look at it and say that the days are already evil. The world outside of the body of Christ can truly be defined as being evil. That's why our focus is not on the things of this world. We're here in the book of Ephesians. Let's go over to chapter 6. And we'll start here at verse 10. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The battle that Paul's saying that we're to be fighting is not a physical battle. We're fighting against spiritual things. The physical things of this world are not to be concerned with.
In fact, in the book of Philippians, he talks about how our conversation is where?
In heaven.
Is the earth supposed to be our focus?
No.
One more passage, and it's Romans chapter number 12. And this is a very familiar passage. And in Romans chapter number 12, we'll read the first two verses here. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Yet here you have Paul talking to a member of the body of Christ and talking about how we're to not be conformed to this world, but there's a transformation that's supposed to go on. A renewing of the mind, that as we take Scripture in, the mind gets renewed. And if the mind gets renewed, we get away from the things of being conformed to this world. The problem of what Paul is actually seeing here and talking about in the latter days is not the fact that the world's going to get bad. He's talking to us, the members of the body of Christ.
Amen.
And saying, all of those things that you see him list out there in 2 Timothy is what he looks and says, this is what the body of Christ is going to look like in those days. Now, having said that, that's kind of a scary thought to kind of think about, that that's the condition that he's trying to warn us about. But you think about what has happened to Christianity today and how things have gone away from preaching the Word of God to, okay, well, we don't get, this is boring. Just because, let's play music for 3 hours and call it a church service. And then everyone goes home and goes,
I was so filled with the Spirit today.
Well, what you studying this?
Oh, we didn't open the Bible.
We sang a bunch of songs and we felt good.
And if they do open the Bible, it's okay, let's read one or two verses, and okay, that's enough of that. We gotta get back to the singing, the entertainment. All of that, if the Word's not there, what's going to keep someone from being conformed to the image of this world? What's going to actually transform somebody's mind if the Word isn't being preached? Paul speaks to us, the members of the body of Christ. Now, just to kind of remind everyone, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to start here at verse 1. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, lest ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Now, right here in this passage is the gospel that saves someone today. That when someone puts their trust in it, they are a member of the body of Christ. And all of the spiritual promises that are made, that we have recorded for us in Romans through Philemon, all become a reality for a person the moment they put their trust in what we just read. The fact of that when Paul can say in the book of Colossians that we're complete in Christ. And we're complete in Him because what occurred here took care of the issue of sin.
Amen.
We're no longer identified in that manner. The only thing that God can see is His Son in us. That's why we can read. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And here in verse 17 it says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." The old things, the issue of sin, has passed away. The law, which identified the sin that we had, was nailed to the cross with Him at Calvary. It was taken away. There is nothing that we can do today that would be considered a sin that could undo the salvation that's been offered to us. And that's such a glorious thing to think about, is that we can't do anything that would be bad enough to undo that salvation. That's why when you read the last verse of this chapter where it says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." That's what we are. That's what God the Father sees when he looks at every single one of us. He doesn't see us. He sees his Son in us. He sees his righteousness. That's why we have a guarantee of our salvation, is because it's his righteousness that's giving it to us. We're putting our trust in what he did. Now,
the church, the body of Christ,
and you just think about what we just talked about over the last 5 minutes. How often is that taught? How often are people teaching things that, when you ask someone, what do you have to do to be saved? And how many answers are actually given to that question? There should only be one answer given during this dispensation. That's the passage we read a few minutes ago in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And someone putting their trust in that. Everything else doesn't save a person today. But as Paul says in the text that we started with, that in the last days, perilous times are going to come. Now, I want to spend a few minutes before we think, kind of contrasting that idea of the last days with Israel's program. So we're going to look at a few passages, and I apologize, we're going into the Old Testament and to kind of read some of the things that God is saying about them. Now, as we read these, remember that none of these things that we're reading apply to us today or describe the last days that Paul's talking about here in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, keep that in mind. So, and when Pastor Scott connected all these things and said it's the same last days. It is not. Let's go over to Joel chapter number 2. Joel chapter number 2. I'm going to start here because this is actually quoted a couple times, once by the Lord Jesus Christ and once by Peter, talking about the things that were coming up in Israel's program. We're going to start at verse 28 of Joel chapter 2. It says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days while I pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call." Now, when you look at, think of, and you see the description of what's being said here, and it's talking about the day of the Lord here. We see the things he calls it. Calls it great and terrible. And you see that there are a number of signs that point to it. He lists out from in verses 28, 29, 30, and the beginning part of 31, that all of those things are going to occur before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. So he's clearly pointing out that there's going to be some physical manifestation of things that are going to occur. You see what they lift them out. He's talking about the gifts of prophecy, dreams, the pouring out of the Spirit. And then you start seeing the wonders in heavens, the earth, blood, fire, pillars of smoke, the sun being turned into darkness and the moon into blood. And all of that happening before the great and terrible day of the Lord actually comes. Let's go over to Isaiah chapter 13.
And here in Isaiah chapter 13, we'll start at verse 6 and then we're going to skip down from it. Verse 6 says, "How ye for the day of the Lord is at hand, it shall come as a destruction
from the Almighty." So now we see this issue of a destruction that's going to occur.
Skip down to verse 9. "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. And he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in its going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, and in the day of his fierce anger."
Now, we see wrath and anger that's being associated
with this.
In Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7, it's going to be called the day of whose trouble? The day of Jacob's trouble.
Let's go to Zephaniah chapter number 1. Give everyone a second, because I know this is not a very a book we go to very often. And if you find the book of Matthew, you start going to the left, you have the book of Malachi, you have the book of Zechariah, then you have the book of Haggai, and then you have Zephaniah. So try to help everyone out to find Zephaniah here. In chapter 1, we read verses 14 and 15. It says, "The great day of the Lord is near, it is near and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man, shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers." And he continues on, and rather than writing all those things, make it easier and just write the passage up on there. But we're seeing a pattern with all of these things of what's being talked about in the book of Malachi. In Malachi chapter 4, it identifies that somebody needs to come before this. It talks about the coming of Elijah that's going to happen before this day actually occurs. And, well, when you focus it, you see this thing of there's wrath, there's anger. It's the day of Jacob's trouble, which is, if it's saying the day of Jacob's trouble, who's already in picture when you see? That's Israel. And you see all these descriptions, the coming of Elijah, which would be, you know, a prophet to the nation of Israel. Paul makes a promise to us, and let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. In 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, we read verse number 10. It says, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come.
We, as the members of the body of Christ, are delivered from that wrath.
Now, that's why I made it very clear to point out that the day of the Lord is described in multiple passages being associated with God's wrath and anger that's going to be poured out.
The church, the body of Christ, is not part of this.
But Paul identifies here in our passage and says that there's
some last days and identifies that
perilous times shall come. Now, we look at that word perilous. What does that mean? It means things of danger, trouble, hazardous. Some bad things are going to happen that in those last days, these bad things shall come. Now, remember, we're delivered from God's wrath. But He's still giving us a warning saying, there's some bad things that are going to come for us, the members of the body of Christ, in these last days that apply to us, the church. And this has been His warning as He's been writing this final epistle. And really, when you think about, this is His last words to Timothy and to the church. And in His last words, He's giving a warning to us about there's some trouble coming. And here's how you're going to identify that trouble. You're going to see some certain things happen, but you're also going to see how that's actually going to occur as well to the church. And listen, go over to 2 Timothy chapter number 4. Now, when we get to chapter 4, what we're really going to see is that as He's given a warning, He's also going to give some things of, okay, this is how you protect yourselves as the body of Christ from some of these things happening. We want to focus here on verse 3 of chapter 4. And it says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. The whole problem comes in with the issue of the church not enduring sound doctrine. And when that happens, it's going to create perilous times for the body of Christ. And you see what happened. Paul's saying it's going to happen that rather than enduring sound doctrine, after their own lust, shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. So rather than
here's the doctrine that's been laid out to us. And we know what that is. Well, you know what? I'd rather go over here this. And for whatever, and that's why it says, for their own lusts. It has nothing to do with glorifying God. Because rather than glorifying God, they're going after their own lusts. They put themselves first as opposed to God. And that's always going to be a problem when we put ourselves first. You know, I always made that joke of him when in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, it talks about the life that we live in, Christ living through us, and then how there's times that we say, don't worry, God, I've got this one. And the moment we say, don't worry, God, I've got this one, we don't have that one. And all that's going to happen is a problem's going to result out of anything that we try to do. Because it's no longer God working, it's us. And as good as any of us think that we are, we're not good at all. And we're going to mess things up. And that's why it's always Christ working through us. And when we do the right thing, it's, glory be to God. It's not, I did such a great job. It's God getting the glory. The problem that we see here is that these people are trying to, I want the glory, I want this, I want this. And so they're going away from the sound doctrine. They're going away from the Word of God being taught according to right division as God has laid things out. When you see that there's a plan that God has that deals with a focus on the earth and Israel and all of the, and prophecy and all of these things back here, and then all of a sudden a huge change that occurs, that rather than trying to say, well, there's a big change, it's all one thing. Just throw it all together, put it all in the blender, hit the little blend button, and just mix it all up because it's all one program. It's all, we can have all of those blessings. That's not sound doctrine as the scriptures would have us to understand. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter number 4. And we see another warning that Paul is going to give here about this. He says here in verse 1, how the Spirit speaketh expressly in the latter times. Again, he's talking about the same time frame here. Some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And then he's going to give some example with this, but you see this whole thing of where he's talking about that some shall depart from the faith. They're going to, rather than standing, in faith, what's the source of faith? Can only come from the Word of God. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 shows us that faith can only come from hearing the Word of God. Now, when I say that, we always have to keep in mind that right division has to be applied to that as well, because I can sit there and I can hear somebody teach, for example, the book of Ecclesiastes and try to apply that to my life. Now, I'm hearing the word of God, but am I hearing sound doctrine? And if somebody's trying to do that, and the answer is no, because they're not taking that second part of understanding that right division has to be applied there. All it's going to do is cause problems for me if I'm trying to apply a passage that doesn't apply to my life. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. And here we're going to see Paul's going to start contrasting a couple of things here in this passage. We start at verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now, when you look at what happened here on the cross, now let's apply man's wisdom to what happened on the cross. One guy goes to this cross, gets punished, and somehow, magically, that pays for everyone's sin. Oh, and by the way, somehow this guy who dies rose from the dead. Now, when it's looked at in that manner, you can see why Paul starts with the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Because the wisdom of the world looks at what occurred here, it says, that's foolish. There's no way that what happened here could possibly save an individual. Somebody can't do that kind of work for somebody else. And it's that contrast between the wisdom of man and the wisdom of God. Because God, before the foundation of the world, before Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, before that even happened, God already had the plan for the body of Christ. He already had the salvation that we know, He already had that in mind. He already had the whole thing laid out. Now, only God can do that. Only God's wisdom can know and understand those things. Man's wisdom can't. Man's wisdom can't even understand the idea of how can someone come back from the dead. And that's why you see Paul later on in 1 Corinthians deal with the thing of that there's people who deny that there's a resurrection. And he said, well, that if all we have is this life, we're of all men most miserable. Because when you think about it, if this is all that there is there anything good about any of this? No. What's good is the hope that we have.
the hope of
being with Him and reigning with Him in heavenly places for all of eternity. That's the hope. That's what's good.
Knowing that there is a resurrection. I am going to be in heaven. And I'm going to be in heaven with all the members of the body of Christ.
That's the hope.
We hear all this and contrast it with the wisdom of man. You can see why the wisdom of man is going to lead to perilous times. Because the wisdom of man is going to take people away from the Word of God. And you can see that when you get into discussions with people, the moment that you start introducing God's Word into the conversation, and you see what happens. And you see how people try to shut down the conversation pretty quickly as soon as God's Word gets introduced. Or, think, well, we can talk about this issue, but you can't bring the Bible into it.
Because man's wisdom doesn't want to hear the Word of God.
Because the Word of God, let's go, we're here in 1 Corinthians, let's go over to chapter 2. And we show just how God's wisdom, we read verses, starting in verse 6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now I'm going to answer the question, who are the princes of this world?
And that's Satan and all the angelic realm that followed him in his rebellion against God. They're the ones that are the princes of this world.
Now, Satan, who knows Scripture, probably knows Scripture better than anyone that's sitting in this room. Didn't understand the full wisdom of God. Didn't understand what this was going to accomplish. In fact, from Satan's viewpoint, and when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the whole thing was about coming to the earth, to redeem Israel, to establish the kingdom here upon the earth. Satan, in his mind, convinces Israel to kill the one who's supposed to be the king. And not only does he kill him, gets him to flee back up into heaven when he's supposed to be redeeming the earth.
Satan looks at it and goes, I won.
I did it, I won. I have beat God at his own game.
And little does Satan realize that,
you win a little battle here. Well, depending on how you want to describe it, maybe. But the end result of what happened there brought about an offer of salvation for all of mankind. It brought about the dispensation of grace. It brought about the solution to the issue of sin. And that's where it can be said that had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Rather than saying,
yeah, yeah, kill him. But I'm like, no, 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 stop, stop, don't kill him. They would have been doing everything they could have to have prevented the crucifixion from happening, to have prevented the shed blood, to have prevented all of that from happening, so that way the issue of sin could have been taken care of.
The wisdom of God can only be understood from God's Word. It can only be understood when we study the Scripture, when we grow in the knowledge of what God intends for us, so that way we can function properly and not be pulled away by sound doctrine. Not have to be worried about being departing from the faith. Not worrying about, we go over to, let's go to Ephesians chapter number 4. We read here verse number 14 of Ephesians 4. Says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And there's where the whole problem comes in, that without someone being grounded in sound doctrine, they can be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And think of, well, they hear this, oh, that sounds good, I believe that. And they hear, you know, the next person say something, oh, that's good, I believe that. They hear the next one, oh, that's good, I believe that. And all of them say something different, and they just keep believing everything that's being said, rather than doing what God intends for us to do, that we're to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Each individual has the responsibility to study, to take a look at things, to be able to say, okay, does this line up with sound doctrine? If it does, great, praise the Lord. If it doesn't, let's figure out what sound doctrine actually would say about this issue. The problem is that Paul knows in this these last days that's not going to happen. That people are going to not endure sound doctrine, they're going to depart from the faith. They're going to walk farther and farther away from what God's Word would say to them, and not have an answer to any of the things that come up. Now, when you look at that list of things that Paul lays out, describes about, you know, those last days, you're going to see that, you know, Paul actually gives an answer to every single one of those things. When you read Romans through Philemon, you see that he addresses them. Says, this is how a member of the body of Christ should function. That's, you know, why you hear so many times we focus on an issue of doctrine. We focus on it because if a person understands the doctrine, they're going to understand how to live their life. If they don't understand the doctrine, they're not going to have the understanding. You know? And then when something comes up, rather than, okay, I know exactly where I'm supposed to go to find that, they start searching anywhere. You know, And usually it'll start with, and I use this example every once in a while, thing of,
you get one of these things, and you're close enough so that the camera can kind of see, the bookmark is that thing of, when does this happen? For example, if you are discouraged, if you were discouraged, what passage would you turn to?
Philippians 4:4.
Okay, we're at Philippians 4:4, Romans 8. How many people in this room would think about turning to Isaiah 4? That's what this just told me to do.
So it starts with, okay, now I'm going to apply anything from the Word of God. Then the wisdom of man goes, you know what? Don't even worry about the things of the Word of God. There's solutions to whatever it is. All there are, church is good, but there's some solutions out there that, not only do they work, this is all just better. Because, that church thing, that's only for, you can do that once a week on Sundays. You can go out and get this solution the rest of the week. Mm-hmm. And all of a sudden, a person is being pulled farther and farther and farther away from what the Word of God says. Farther away from the sound doctrine. Now, as that happens, and I'm just going to use an example here of things. And let's say we had a church and we had 100 people in it. And, something happens where, someone starts teaching unsound doctrine. And the church splits. And I'm going to be generous here and say only 40 people walk away. So now we're at 60. And now it happens again. And this time it's right down the middle. Now we're at 30. Happens again. Are you noticing each time I'm making it worse? Now we're at 10. Is that 10 anywhere near as effective as the 100? No. There's no way. If this happens, and you probably can't see what I just did, the eventual things that go down to one person standing for sound doctrine, eventually, nobody. The whole thing of what this perilous times is going to cause is that the church, it's going to look exactly like the rest of the world. There'll be a point of where, I'll pick on Jack back there, today someone should be able to look at Jack and say, there's something different about him. He's not like the rest of this world. Someone should be able to want to talk with him to find out why he's not like everyone else. But the time's going to come when the people like Jack, who might understand the truth, look exactly like everyone else. And, there's nothing special about Jack, so I'm not going to ask him anything about why he's different, because he's just like everyone else.
And Jack's not sharing what he knows because he doesn't want to be, you know, labeled as that there's something different about him. And so all of a sudden, Jack is no longer effective. He's no longer doing what he's in. The perilous time, the danger has come to the church. And that's the warning that the Apostle Paul is giving. Now, next week and for at least 1 week after that, we're going to actually look at each one of those things to say, to show what Paul actually says in his word that gives us the answer to all those problems, to make sure that the perilous times doesn't come for us as the members of the body of Christ.